deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's a whole lot of things currently happening that make no sense at all in this world. You know that. I know that. The general public is in the dark concerning world events. All in the world you get is what they want you to get. You don't know, neither do I. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "We have only known the back of the world." I think I know what he was talking about. We don't even know the half of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Ecclesiastes 12 and 14 says, "Therefore God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The Lord knows. Say that with me. The Lord knows. As Simon Peter says, the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how. Say that with me. The Lord knows how. He has always known how. That's the story of God from the beginning. He always knows how and what to do. He knew how to make something out of nothing. They call that creation, not reconstruction, not remodeling. Creation, something out of nothing. He knew how to do that. God knew an awful lot about shoe technology. Deuteronomy 29 and 5, "And I have fed you 40 years, led you 40 years in the wilderness." He fed them too. Either one will work there. "Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot." That's amazing. Nobody else has ever done that. Mine wear out after a while. And it don't take 40 years to do it. God knew how to squeeze fresh drinking water out of a boulder. Not just a trickle of water, but a river of fresh, clear, clean, pure water. God knew how to do that. The Lord knows how. Somebody say amen. He knew how to teach an axe head how to swim. In Elisha's day, in the days of the prophets. You know how he did it? He threw a stick into the river. That's how he did it. Praise the Lord. You try that sometime. You throw your axe in the river and then throw a stick in the river and see if it'll swim anything for you there. Just try it sometime. He knew how to turn water into wine. Try it like he did it. Fill a jug full of water. And say abacadabra until a goose learns how to use the internet or a frog learns how to yodel. And then taste of it. It won't be wine. It'll be sour water probably. It won't be wine. He knew how to make dead men talk. Blind men see. Lame men walk. I'm telling you this morning, God has never faced a situation that left him stumped and without the know-how to take care of that situation. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The Lord knows how. He knows how. Let's see what else he knows. He knows a lot about you. He knows more about you than anybody does. Even the stuff you've gone to great lengths to hide, he knows all about it. Hey, Mr. Macho, he saw you this week when you got away from everyone all to yourself and you cried. You didn't want anyone to see it. But he did. And his heart yearned to hold you and love you. Because he knows how to love people. He knows how to love people. He sees the front that we put up. The cataloged life that we try to live. We try to convince others that we have it all together, but God sees our brokenness. He sees it. And God knows how to rebuild broken lives. Yes, He does. Nothing is more tragic than a broken life. Purpose is pulverized. Happiness is harpooned. The future is forfeited. Hope seems hopelessly lost. One young man described his broken life this way. He said, I was only a shell of what I once was. And I might add, the shell was crushed and broken. You know, folks, if it's a broken bone, we can send you to the orthopedic surgeon. And maybe he can fix it. But we're talking about broken lives. God is the only one that can fix broken lives. Can you say amen? He knew how to give a deformed beggar a new set of legs. He knew how to touch a woman of the street and give her an opportunity to escape a flop house in the red light district. He knew how to give a foul-mouthed, floundering preacher named Simon Peter the chance to clean up his act and go at it one more time. God knew how to do it. He did it for them. He can do it for you because He knows how to do it. Hallelujah. If you'll acknowledge Him, He'll acknowledge you. He'll know you inside out, frontwards and outwards. And He won't be ashamed to own up to knowing you either, because He knows His own. He knows His own. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of God. Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the right of the ungodly shall perish. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I want to take a look at our original text again, 2 Peter 2:9, and make a few closing comments about it. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This scripture has two main points it's making. Both these points are amazingly current. They are current to our time. There will be temptations. There will be testings and trials. There will be. It cannot be avoided. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. This morning, as I was looking at this a little deeper, I happened to catch the idea here that Simon was writing something in 2 Peter 2:9 that he had fleshed out. He had been there and done that. His own personal experience. Simon was qualified to say, look, I know he can. He did it for me. I know he can do it because he did it for me. Friend, I'm here to tell you today, I am not living my life, giving my life in the cause of Christ based on what somebody's told me that might be true. I have lived it. I have been there. I once was lost, but now I am found. Hallelujah. I know my God can reach down and pick me up. I've been in the gutter. I know He can reach down and get me out of it. His grace can do that. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is God's word. Psalm 34, verse 15 through 17, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. That's the first part of 2 Peter 2 and 9. The second part of the verse says, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You don't hear hell preached about an awful lot anymore, do you? It's just not a real popular subject to talk about, is it? It never has been. The devil doesn't want anybody talking about the fact that there is a literal hell. Some people have claimed to have been there, and they have not discovered any fire nor any misery nor anything else. They've tried to relegate hell to the position of a Saturday night drunk party. But I want to tell you something, folks. Hell is not a video game. It's not a game to be played. It's not virtual reality. You can't hit a delete button and make it go away. It's there. If you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is what is waiting for you at the end of the ride. There are no outs. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. Our culture saturates us with cartoons and jokes that make hell out to be something that it is not. There are even websites now that portray hell as being desirable because there are no religious people there to bother you. And everyone that goes there is in for time of pleasure. That's why they went there. They wanted to have pleasure. Psalm 16:11 says, God says, at my right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's where the pleasure's at. In the presence of our God. Can you say amen? Hell is no joke. It's not a myth. Luke 16:19 through verse 24 said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The Bible does not tell us how Lazarus became poor, and doesn't say how the rich man became rich. The main difference in the two, one was saved and the other was lost. That is the main difference. The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. When I was just a kid going to the little church on 2nd and Osage in Marlow, I had a pastor named Claude Thompson. Claude was a man of God. He taught me a lot about God. He bought me my first Bible, my very first Bible. I will always revere his memory for that. He blessed my life in a lot of ways. But I have watched that man preach and give invitations. And during the invitation, he would begin to sing the words of a song. Time for business. Time for pleasure. Time to travel on in sin. Won't you please find time to serve him? Oh, invite him to come in. Soon the summons from the portals, from the mansions in the sky will be sounding your departure. You must then take time to die. How true that is. Psalm verse 17 of chapter 9. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Somewhere I read a story about a guy who said that when he was a little boy, he saw a tent. And in fact, it had already been set up. He watched it was going up, and he thought, well, it's a circus. So one day, he sneaked over there and crawled under the tent flap. He said it was the biggest disappointment of my life as a little boy. But it wasn't a circus at all. It was a revival meeting. I remember being so very disappointed that it was a revival meeting. Years later, as an adult, that same man, at a time when the doctor had just given him less than 3 months to live, said, I was driving home from that doctor's appointment and I saw another tent. He said, I hoped maybe this will be a revival. And he went in and said it was a circus. It was the biggest disappointment of my life. I needed God. Friend, the day's going to come, every one of us are going to need God desperately. And nothing else will do. Are you hearing what this preacher's saying today? We need salvation. We need to put our sins under the blood. God is calling. Acts chapter 2 verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. What a promise. It didn't say you had to go 3 years to Harvard. It didn't say you had to be smart enough or have a photographic memory and be able to quote the New Testament verbatim. It didn't say any of that. He said, call! Like a drowning man calling for help. Call upon the Lord and you will be saved. Romans in verse 8 through 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. None of us deserve salvation. We could never earn it. Can't buy it. It's not for sale. It's God's gift. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're never going to get good enough to be saved on works alone. You're never going to get righteous enough. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He imparts His divine righteousness to us. That is the plan of salvation. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by Him, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Are you saved this morning? I said, are you saved this morning? Are you glad you're saved this morning? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Washed in the blood, cleansed. There are a number of people in this room right now that you've come to the Lord recently. We're going to be having, the Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't take place, and we'll skip it. We'll forget it then. But if the Lord willing, we're going to have a water baptismal service on a Sunday morning, March the 8th. I want you to be in that baptismal tank that morning. I want you to follow the Lord in water baptism. Hallelujah. To testify. We always have the big crowds on Sunday morning. They thin out on Sunday nights. On Wednesday night they're a little thinner. But I tell you, I want you to testify to everybody. I'm not talking about giving some powerful speech. You being up there, going down in that tank, saying I've decided to follow Jesus is going to be enough testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. Sunday morning, March the 8th. Don't miss it for anything except the rapture. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. One more time, bow your head. I don't know that I have ever given 2 altar invitations in one service before in my life. But I promise you one thing, I do not regret giving the first one. And I will not regret giving this one. I simply want to ask, heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over this room, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through this word, or through just whispering to you, this is it, this is today, today's the day of salvation. And you want to give your heart to Jesus today. You want to come to the Lord and be saved. I want you to raise it right now. Preacher, it's me. Preacher, it's me. God bless you too. You've already given your heart to the Lord, son. God bless you. You're doing a work for God. And Daddy, you came in last week. Isn't that great? Dad, I'd like to see you in that baptism. We'll take March the 8th too, brother. Hallelujah. God bless. Amen. Anyone like to give their heart to the Lord? Anyone ready to receive Jesus as their Savior today? Amen. Anyone away from God need to come back to God? Need to repent of some things and say, Lord God, forgive me. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I've not done right, Lord. I want to come home to you. I want to come. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone standing, please. Amen. I'm not trying to make a habit out of this, but I want everybody to look at this preacher. If I know my heart, your blood is not on my hands. If you go out of here and you try to cross this intersection up here like I did twice and got creamed twice and live to tell about it. But if they come pick you up in a bag and you stand before God, don't blame Pastor Hatfield. You've had an opportunity to give your heart to Jesus this morning and you've turned it down. Oh God, it breaks. Save anybody. It's between you and them. I pray in Jesus' name today, Lord, that no one who goes out of here today, Lord Jesus, will go out unprepared to meet you. Touch hearts and lives, Lord. Dismissed.